Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
I want to preach this morning on the topic, I never thought I'd see the day. So if you would just bear with me, as an old man preacher, I've made some observations. Some of you are as old as I am, some a little older, not too many. Some are close to me, and some of the things I'll share with you, I'll just kind of stir your memory. Say, oh yeah, that's the way it used to be. Now the good old days weren't always all that good, I know that. But America has known some great days. Look at Psalm 44. Stand with me and let me read just a little bit of the 44th Psalm. I'm going to read it very, very fast. And just first of all, the first part of the Psalm is, God is good. This was written from Babylon, probably by Ezra. So here they are in captivity. They're a slave people, and they're remembering how good God was. Verse 1 says, we've heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us, what work thou didst in their days in the times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thine hand and plantest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them. They're saying, man, we've been told, we've never seen it, but we've been told how good the good old days were when God delivered us from the land of Egypt and gave us cities that we didn't build and vineyards that we didn't plant. And you did it by it was the arm of God, not our own sword. Verse 4, thou art my king. He's asking for help here. He's saying, God, we owe you so much. But he makes a proclamation and a prayer. Thou art my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. Selah. God, we owe you everything. And God, I'm making a proclamation. Ezra is saying, we're praying out right now to the God of Jacob to deliver us. To deliver us with your strong arm. Verse 9 says, but thou hast cast off and put us to shame and goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat and hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught and dost not increase thy wealth by thy price. This is very pathos. This is very sorrowful. This was the state of Judah and Israel as they were in the land of Babylon. And I trust if you've got any spiritual insight, you understand that's where much of America is today. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and avenger. All this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee. Neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Understand this, God has always had, no matter how dark the day, a remnant, a people. Even if they're small, even if they're the minority compared to the general population, God has always had a people reserved for himself. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us in the shadow of death, lizards and caves and snakes in Babylon. If we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long, and we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. God's always got a remnant, always has, in every race and every culture. He's got a people. I'll not read the rest of the psalm, but he cries out for mercy. I never thought I'd see the day. If I knew when I came to Fundamental Baptist Church 41 years ago, if I knew then what I know now, man, what a church this could have been. If the church would have been then what we are now, just think of what it could have happened. But the truth is, I put that all together. If the church was this church right now, and I'm out of Bible college, I wouldn't be ready to pastor this church. So God knows what he's doing. And I'm telling you, we need zeal in these last days in which we live. I was going to reminisce a whole bunch of funny things. I'm not going there this morning. I think there's more to do than that. We have a great spiritual heritage, not only in America, but in Michigan. I'm old enough to remember these things. Do you know that in Michigan, in the 1970s, there were 400 plus General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. Those are independent Baptist churches. You may not know that today with some of them, but there were 400 plus. Michigan was the hotbed of the General Association of Regular Baptists. They were churches in the shadow of Robert Ketchum, great old preacher, great old fundamentalist of days gone by. 400 plus in Michigan. There were 95 plus Baptist Bible Fellowship churches in the state of Michigan. That's G.B. Vick and J. Frank Norris and that group. There were 120 conservative Baptist churches. These are all independents, by the way, just different fellowships. Conservative Baptist churches, they are known as IFBAM today, Independent Fundamental Baptist Association of Michigan. There were 120 of them. There were over 100 IFCA churches. That's Independent Fundamental Churches of America, basically a lot of Bible churches. And then there were the Lone Rangers. That's where we are classified. That are, you know, we make the Lone Ranger look like he runs with the crowd. We're all by ourselves. We're just independent. We kind of do our own thing. Heaven is our headquarters. That's all of these churches together, plus other churches that I know not of. Do you realize in the state of Michigan, in the late 70s and early 80s, there were over 900 gospel preaching, standalone on the book, evangelistic churches in Michigan. Over 900. Today, we would have to scratch to break 120. That's sad. Some of these churches have not closed down, but for all intents and purposes, they might just as well nail the doors shut. No altar call, no gospel preaching. Dying, death rattle of the church and every church service, and that's a sad thing. I don't know if this is true or not, but this is what I found on the internet. Bad news. Of the 384,000 churches in America, in the next several years, 100,000 are going to close. Google says it's because they have failed to adapt to the culture. I say that is the reason that failure has taken place. They have acclimated and become like the world. You know, do what the world is doing. And this isn't the only area, but it's the easiest to pick on. Buy a drum set. Get a praise team up front and mimic the rock concerts. And diminish the gospel. You know how many churches no longer have an altar call? They're non-existent. And that's part of the reason the churches are going in the wrong direction. Here's how it happens. They've turned back. 2 Timothy 3:5, they have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. In Revelation in chapter 2 and verse 5, Jesus said, I'll remove the candlestick. That's specifically for churches from them. Ichabod or glory has become the glory has departed. That's kind of become their name and their mantra. And I want to tell you how it's happened. Authority is questioned. The absolute authority is the word of God. Amos chapter 8 and verse 11 says, behold, the days come that I will send a famine in the land, not of bread nor of thirst, but of hearing the word of God. There's a famine of that. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, the devil said to Eve, hath God said. Authority has been questioned. You know this and I know this. You hear this all the time. What is truth? You believe what you want, I'll believe what I want. All roads go to heaven. There are no absolutes. The authority of God's word has been challenged. Go to Colossians. Colossians and chapter 2. Turn as quickly as you can. Colossians and chapter 2 and verse 7. Verse 6 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, academia, and vain deceit, empty deceit, lies, after the traditions of men and after the rudiments of the world, the rudiments, and not after Christ, the values of the world. Here's what's happened. Sometimes it's on purpose. Sometimes it just kind of happens because we're so prone to wander. The Bible in so many churches has been set aside. People aren't hearing the scripture because the scripture isn't being preached. The scripture isn't being proclaimed. The authority of God's word has been questioned. Now, let me give you an observation. This is extra biblical. This is my observation. And this I know to be 100%. I know of no exceptions. I know of none. In the 60s and the 70s, churches were on fire, and it was a time of great growth for the New Testament church. Great evangelism. The power of God, it just seemed like it was there everywhere. Now, I am a TR man. A preacher would know what I mean when I say that. That's Textus Receptus. That's the majority text. That is the text, the manuscripts, that was good for the New Testament church for 1,800 plus years, 18 centuries. That is the manuscripts from which the King James Bible is taken. The eclectic text, or the critical text, well named by Westcott and Hort themselves, that was kind of devised in the mid-1800s from corrupted texts called the Alexandrian text. Oh, listen to this. This is not a coincidence. In hindsight, it's 2020. All of the modern versions are taken from that text, the corrupted text. The only translation taken from the TR is the King James Bible for the English-speaking world. It is. God's either preserved his word, you got to know this, or we don't have it. First of all, that's the first step. God, like he said, preserved his word, or we do not have it. Remember, authority is questioned. Oh, that's what your Bible says. This is what my Bible says. Or this is what this means to me. Those are dangerous words. That's a red flag. Okay, I just kind of laid that as a background. Here's what happened. In the 60s and the 70s, everybody used the King James Bible. Everybody. I think maybe you're not old enough to remember that, but everybody did. We used the King James Bible. Yeah, it was a real strange thing to have another version of the scripture. And so whether it was by on purpose or not, you know, the word of God was being preached. And then people started to leave the King James. It was a non-issue. A lot of people didn't even know it was an issue. I didn't know it was an issue in the 70s because it was a non-issue. Everybody's using the right Bible. But then people started running to the eclectic text or the critical text, and less of the word of God is being preached. And by the way, what a master stroke by Satan to hinder and hamper and cripple the New Testament church in America. And now all those churches, some of them are non-existent, some of them should be non-existent. Hindsight, authority was questioned. They left the Bible for a slogan. Scripture says in 2 Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. I'm sorry, I quoted the wrong one. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're to study, we're to hold to, and we're to engraft the word of God into our lives. The power source has been left behind. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. It's unfortunate that the same groups that have run off to those other versions, they no longer preach the gospel like they ought. And when they do preach it, it's just kind of mealy mouth. It's just kind of beating around the bush. It's never really getting the truth out. And there is a famine of hearing the word of God in America. And that's on the church's steps. That's the church's fault. More concerned by people to obey a man-made church constitution than the word of God. The church at Laodicea, the church that Jesus said, I will spew out of my mouth, is the church. Laodicea means people rule. Just the opposite of the word of God. This is what happens when you question the authority of the word of God. By the grace of God, not here. We love the book. Amen. We don't worship the King James. You know how subtle Satan is? That can happen too. Where you worship, we don't worship, we don't bow down to a book, we don't worship the book, but the book is the word, the written word of God. Jesus is the living word of God. And in the book, it manifests Jesus Christ. Jesus is our King. Amen. We're not It's not a cult. That's not what I'm saying. People can get saved out of other versions of the Bible. But this is an old man reminiscing. And I never thought I'd see the day. There's so many people. I got to say this too. I get calls from missionaries regularly, weekly. Some of the great Bible colleges of the past that turned out hundreds and even thousands of missionaries, they're not turning out any anymore. Some of them, if I name them by name, you know exactly who they are. Used to have preacher boy class of 2,000. Now they don't have a preacher boy class. And the churches or the Bible college graduates that are calling here for church for support to go to the mission field, every one of them, I know of no exceptions, are calling from Bible colleges that still hold to the Word of God in the King James Bible. That's amazing. Now, I'm just sharing with you some insight, some observations. I never thought I'd see the day when some of those great Bible colleges no longer turn out preachers. And the few that accidentally graduate, you wouldn't want them in the pulpit. It's amazing. In one lifetime, in one generation, I've seen it. So I'm telling you, love the Word of God. Hold to the Word of God. Don't allow the message, because what happens when the authority is questioned is the message becomes diluted. Galatians chapter 1. Just go back a couple of books. First chapter, verse 6. I submit to you this morning, those watching live stream as well, if you go to a church and you don't hear the gospel in a service, I'll give it a little bit of some elbow room. If you go two services in a row and you don't hear the preacher stand up and tell people how to get born again or to get born again or at least to come to Christ, get out of that church. That is not a gospel preaching church. If you go to a church that doesn't have an altar call where people come to Christ, people come to the altar and pray, and people come to the altar to get born again, or people come to the altar to confess sin, they got tender hearts, get out of that church, man. It's going in the wrong direction. And I would ask you this morning to be bold. Don't beat around the bush. It says in Galatians in chapter 1 and verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert or twist the gospel of Christ. Diminish, the message is diluted. Look at chapter 2 and verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Then he says in verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You understand? This is a defense of the gospel, the book of Galatians. Paul says, it's not works. I can't believe that some of you have already twisted and already diluted the message. I cannot tell you how many funerals I've sat through where the guy stood up and basically said that Jesus is the Savior, beat around the bush every which way he could, and then closes in prayer. And there are people there that want to get saved, people there that if they were told that Jesus is the only way to heaven and you can have him right now, would you come to him right now? They'd get born again. I get all twisted up inside when someone that I think ought to be a gospel preacher isn't bold enough. Nothing worse than a man than a coward with a Bible in his hand and not willing to give out the truth. And that's got to be nauseating to God above. That's the Laodicean church. That's what that is. Authority is questioned. Message is diluted. And Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. The chapter just prior to that in 2 Corinthians in chapter 3, Paul said, I speak with great plainness of speech. Not $64 words. Not words, great theological words that no one knows what in the world you're talking about. You got to communicate the Word of God. That kind of rubber meets the road, real preaching where the Word of God is communicated. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. Never thought I'd see the day where the authority of God's word is questioned like it is today. Never thought I'd see the day when so many churches kind of trim their sails and the message is diluted. And I'm glad for everybody that gets saved in the weakest presentation of the gospel. God in heaven knows I've done poor jobs sometimes. I'm glad for every church. If somebody goes to a church that doesn't preach the gospel and they read a Bible verse and someone accidentally gets born again, they put their faith and trust in Christ sitting in a pew of a dead Orthodox church, man, I'm glad for their salvation. And they're going to be just as sure in heaven as you or I. But as a people of God, We need to make sure the message does not get diluted. Very important. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. We live in a messed up culture. Standards, for the most part, are gone. I don't think we need to be weird. God hasn't called us to be like a cult and be weird. That's not what it is. Every culture and time has different tastes, but modesty is always right. Modesty is always God's way. You hear these terms today, liquid sexuality. In other words, you feel like a woman, you're a woman. You feel like you're a man, you're a man. I want you to know this. I probably should throw this out. God chooses to create you male or female at conception. You are created by God, male or 46 chromosomes, it's decided. You got it. You're a man and you're a woman. Liquid sexuality. But 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, before I read the verse, let me just make this statement. Do not dress in a sexual way. If you do and you're born again, I still love you. I'll still be your pastor. I won't look at you out of the corner of my eye or down my nose, but you're disappointing God. And you're making a difference in people's lives that are around you. Verse 9 says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Modesty's always been God's way. And shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Take your Bibles and turn to Exodus in chapter 20. Exodus and chapter 20. Latter part of the chapter. It's not about the externals. Let's not make dress our mantra, our core. But here's how it works. On the inside, you get right with God, you sell out to God, then it shows on the outside. Then there's the externals. It's not about, because anybody can put on clothes and look like something they're not. That's not what it is. And I would submit to you, there are a lot of wicked, wicked people that dress right, all right? But on the inside, they're lusting, they're coveting, it's always there, all right? But that doesn't diminish the truth of who our God is. When the high priest would go up on the steps, even there at the temple, he had to wear certain garments because of modesty. And the Bible tells us that. There's no way God wanted nakedness shown to the people. As a people of God, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you. Dress modest. I joked about it being 25 below this morning. Man, everybody's modest this morning. God bless you. You're all a bunch of fundamentalists. That's good. And you're probably going to wrap up real good when you leave. Hallelujah. Heaven must look down. But you see, it's not just about that. It's on the inside, and then it shows on the outside. Look what it says in verse, because that is our worship. Verse 22. Exodus chapter 20. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto me gods of gold. An altar of earth shalt thou make, or thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, and thy peace offerings, and thy sheep, and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, and thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, not man-made, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. That's what man does with the religion. Everything that we try to add to the gospel, everything that we tried to add to the message of God's word, we pollute it. We contaminate it. You don't need to ring a bell. You don't need to light a candle. Man, you don't need to go under three times. That's not what it's about. It's about honoring God. And it says, neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Modesty is so big to God. So big. And I understand that you and I, let me talk to you as your pastor right now. I'm not preaching. Let me just pull back a little bit. I'll pull in the fangs and that kind of thing. Right? As your pastor, I want you to dress right. I understand my standard might not be your standard. If you choose to wear the tight clothing, I would tell you wear a wrap and just be covered. That's all. You can wear what you want with your house. If you're going to minister here, you're going to be up on the platform. You're going to dress the old man's way. That's what you're going to do. You're going to dress the old man's way, and we're going to honor God, because I don't think you can err on holiness. So we're called. I never thought I'd see the day. I never thought I'd see the day men would wear tights. What do they call them now? I see them all the time. I mean, Not skinny jeans. That's so old. That's a generation ago now, all right? I mean, I don't know why a man would ballet dance, because that's exactly what they're wearing. That's exactly, without the little tutu, so it makes it even worse. As children of God, we need to just dress modestly. Know the situation. Our standards, it seems like they're gone. We've kind of thrown them to the wind, and we don't want to do that. Again, we're not called to be weird. We're called to be wholesome. We're called to honor God with the way that we dress, how we carry ourselves. Never thought I'd see the day. Man, I'm not going to belabor that, the sodomy and all that's going on today. Unbelievable. I never thought I'd see the day, Revelation 3 and verse 19, where our zeal would be dried up. Jesus tells the church of Jesus Christ in Revelation 3, be zealous. Zealous. Passion and pursuit of a cause. That's who we are. That's what we are. The love of Christ constrains us. Not the church at Ephesus that left its first love. On fire for God. Please. Not talking about working up some kind of emotional thing. That's not it. But so in love with Jesus that nothing else matters. So in love with Christ, if he tells me to swim the Atlantic Ocean, I'll give it my every effort. Nothing too good for my God. That's what the psalmist said. That's what Ezra said back in Psalm 44. God, you've been so good to us, and you've delivered us in every way, and yet we've turned our back on you. God, we need you. We ask for help. We're a people. We know you've always got a remnant. May we be the remnant. May we be one part of that Philadelphia church in Revelation in chapter 3, so that when the trumpet sounds in Revelation in chapter 4 and verse 1, we're the ones caught up to glory in heaven, and we're the ones still honoring God. Comparing themselves among themselves is not wise. We studied that this morning in Sunday school. And I know there are a lot of churches around us. We filled up a lot of churches around us. If they're full this morning, there's a lot of ex-fundamental Baptist people there, right? They just didn't want to be a soldier. It's not like we're hard. We're not hard-edged here. We love Christ. That's simple. And if you wander a little bit, we're not going to jump down your throat. We want to help you. We want to keep you serving God. But we're not going to condone or compromise the truth in the process. But here's what happens. God blesses. God blesses his remnant. You know how many visiting families were here last week? Some of them were here this morning. You know how many people are coming to Christ all around us? You know, it's God blessing his remnant. When I led that guy to the Lord last Friday night, the Friday night fellow, when Jordan got saved, the man that was with him goes to another church. He was amazed. Somebody could actually get saved at a hockey game. I mean, he was kind of beside himself. He was listening with rapt attention. So there was three of us there. And all he did was, this guy's actually getting saved. Right here at a hockey. All we got to do is be that city that's set on a hill. Don't hide our light under a bushel. We're going to have an altar call here this morning. And what I'm asking you to do is ask God for zeal. Repent of some sin if you need to repent. But ask God to make you zealous. Ask him to make you hot. Some of you have never said amen in a church service. And I don't care if your personality is that way or not. I think if you fall in love with Christ enough, you do some silly things too. Like even say amen or praise God once in a while. Some of you never know what it is to sell out to God. Some of you are so reserved, you're just not going to get a whole lot. Come on, get out of the jar. What are they called? Preserves. That's what it is. Get out. I've lost the metaphor. It doesn't matter. Get out and start serving God. Just live for him. Just love him the way you're supposed to love him. It'll spill all over. People will identify you're different. There's something going on in your life, and they're going to want what you want.
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book. Broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbconline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you Good News from the Good Book.